Well, it's been good to be here, I tell you what. And you might have to come up here and hose me down this morning because I feel like preaching. And so we'll get right into the Word of God. Let's turn to the book of 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 5 through 10. And then we'll keep going and go to chapter 2 and look at the first two verses. On a sermon this morning that I've titled Sin, Past, Present, and Future. Sin, past, present, and future. And so when you get there to 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, if you'll please stand for the reading of God's Word. 1 John chapter 1, starting with verse 5. And here the Bible says, "This then is the message which we have heard of Him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Father, thank You so much, Lord, for the reading of Your word. God, I'm asking You now, Lord, to help me for just a little bit, Lord, to anoint me to be able to preach this morning. Lord, may Your word go out and do a mighty work in the hearts of men and women in this building this morning. Lord, wherever this message is heard, God, may You just do glory through it, Lord. Help us, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. You know, there used to be a time when you went to church, you were ready for a good dose of preaching on sin, on repentance, on all the things that we know that are wrong with men. And the man of God would get up and say, "This is what the Lord says about sin, and that you need to repent of your sin. And if you've not been saved, you're going to go to hell. And if you have been saved, you're going to go to heaven." I mean, every time you went to hear preaching, you were expecting to hear some message like that. Nowadays, you go to hear preaching, people are wanting to go to hear preaching, to hear some kind of feel-good message, some kind of kumbaya sermon, something to sit around and just meditate upon for 15 minutes and just have a wonderful time. And if you came here this morning to hear one of those lovey-dovey, just feel-good, sugary, sweet messages, you got to come back tonight because that's tonight's message, all right? This morning's not that message. This morning is a message about sin. It's about what the Bible says about sin. Sin is a cancer. Sin is a canker. Sin is a disease. Sin is something that is in man. It's been imputed into man, passed down from Adam when the sin was committed in the Garden of Eden. And every man and woman has that sin inside of them. Well, let's establish one thing up front. All people sin. Yes, even that little sweet grandma that you know, That precious little woman that you love so dearly, that is just perfect, she sins too. Every man and woman on the face of this earth is a sinner. According to Romans 5 and 12, the Bible says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into this world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." That word men right there, women, that don't take you off the hook. That's a universal term the Bible used for all mankind. So it's including men and women. So all men and all women have sinned. The Bible says that. If you say it says otherwise, then you are calling God a liar. All men have sinned. For all have sinned, the Bible said. You know, even if you're not a Christian, even if you're not a Bible scholar, you're familiar with the Garden of Eden. You're familiar with Adam and Eve. And most people say that Eve took of an apple. The Bible says it's a fruit. It didn't say it's an apple. It wasn't an apple, I don't believe. I believe it's something we don't even know about. Regardless of that, we all know, universally, everybody knows the story of Adam and Eve in the garden. It's been around for years, thousands of years. And people know that, even if they're not saved. And they know that, of course, what happened, that Eve was, the serpent came to Eve and tempted her, and she took of the fruit and ate of it and lied to her out there in the garden, said that God would not cause her to die, and that God didn't mean what He said and all this stuff.
But then we know that Adam came along and he took of that fruit also. But I want you to know the Bible says that Eve was beguiled by the serpent through his subtlety. And so she was beguiled. She was fooled into sinning. But Adam come along and he just took of the fruit from her willingly. Adam wasn't fooled. Adam took the fruit and he ate it on purpose. He purposely sinned against God because God said not to take of the fruit of that one tree. And what happened? He took of that fruit of that one tree and he did it willingly. Well, ever since that time period, sin entered into the world through men and all men. It was passed down through all men and all women. Sin will be in our lives. You would think that that would be a universally known, even in the Christian circles, that everybody would say, that's true, Brother Byron. All men sin. Even when they've been saved, they still sin. Now, you would think that everybody would accept that as fact because that's what the Bible says, that we're all sinners, that we sin all the time. But do you know that there's a teaching going on today from very prestigious preachers and pastors and some well-known speakers, religious speakers, that's saying, oh, no, 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 once you've been saved, you no longer sin, that you're free from sin. That part is true. You are free from sin, the bondage, the guilt, the penalty for sin if you've been saved, but you are still a sinner. And we're going to see what the Bible says about it. But first, this is something very unorthodox for me, okay? I don't do this till today. I'm going to do this for you. I want to play you something, and this is from a very popular pastor, okay? I use that term loosely right now because this is a woman, and we know the Bible does not call women to be pastors, never has, never will. This is what she says, and by the way, she has one of the biggest ministries in the world. Listen to this. That is Joyce Meyer. Joyce Meyer, self-proclaimed pastor, pastored a church at one time, now has Joyce Meyer Ministries, large following of people, thousands upon thousands, is a millionaire, possibly a billionaire, has several homes and airplanes, and has made her living off of people proclaiming to be a preacher or pastor. Well, you just heard from the lips of that lady that she said she did not quit sinning until she realized and got it through her thick head that she was no longer a sinner. So she just said that she no longer sins. She's no longer a sinner. Well, let's let God be true and every man a liar. And let's see what the Bible says. Look in Romans 3:23. And I'm going to show you this morning from God's Word that every man and every woman is a sinner. Even after they're saved, they will still continue to sin. Romans 3:23. First of all, everyone has sins in their past. Every person has sins in their past. We are past tense sinners. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." There in 1 John 1:10 that we read this morning, it said, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Now, in both of those verses, there's a key word right there. And the key word is have. Have. That word right there is an auxiliary verb. Now, listen, I'm not an English major. My wife may be, but I'm not. But I do know how this word is used in the Bible here. It's an auxiliary verb and it's used in a past participle form. Isn't that impressive? That was impressive, wasn't it? Participle. I learned that word one time, a long time ago. But anyway, what it means is it's something that has occurred in the past. It says have sinned. For all have sinned. That if we say we have not, in other words, if we say we never did in the past,
then we make him a liar. So these are past tense verbs here. Also notice that it did not say it makes us a liar, even though it does. It makes us a liar if we say that. But it says something even worse. It says we make him a liar. The him he's referring to is the Lord. That's who it's saying that if we say that we don't have sin in our past, if we say we've not sinned, then we are saying that God is a liar. And we all know the Bible tells us that God cannot lie. He cannot sin. He does not sin. The Bible says in Titus 1:1-2, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. So let's establish right up front. Every man and woman has sinned. Has sinned. If you say you've not, you just said God is a liar. Fact. Secondly, not only are we past tense sinners, we are present tense sinners. Now, we know our opening text we read from 1 John. 1 John is speaking to the church, and 1 John is speaking to saved people. Saved people. Now, the Gospel of John is trying to introduce people to Jesus Christ so that they can know Him and be saved. But when he writes the epistles of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, he's writing to save people, the church. These are people that's already said, I believe the Lord Jesus Christ. By faith, I repented of my sins and trusted Jesus as my Savior. And these people are saved, and John's telling them this so that they may know that they've been saved. And he gives them all this information of what they should be able to tell from their lives if they've been saved. And so he's teaching to save people. So we're past tense sinners, but we're present tense sinners. 1 John 1:8, it said, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Notice he said, we have no sin, not you or they, including himself. He's saying, if we say. So John being saved, and if you don't believe John was saved, then I'm sorry, but that would just be totally wrong. John is a saved man. Jesus wouldn't give the care of his mother into a lost man's hand. He wouldn't give a lost man all the Gospels to write and the book of Revelation and these epistles. John is saved. And so he's saying if we say that we're not a sinner, then we are lying. He says that we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And so we establish the fact right here that he's talking about present sin. If we say we have no sin, then the truth's not in us. The Apostle Paul, similar thing. 1 Timothy 1:15. Now, the epistles written to Timothy were written in the end of Paul's ministry. Paul had been around for many, many years, going in his missionary journeys, starting churches, seeing people saved. Paul had been around for a long, long time. We all know he was saved on that road to Damascus as he was going to persecute Christians. And the Lord struck him down with a bright light, and he saved him there on that road. And he trusted Jesus as his Savior. But in the end of his ministries, he's writing out these letters to Timothy, his young son in the faith. He's wanting to make sure that Timothy knows the truth of what it means to be saved and what it means about sin and how he needs to conduct himself as a pastor of the church he was pastoring. But listen to what he's told him. He said in 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You see that? This is years after Paul had been saved. And he said, Timothy, the Lord Jesus came here on this earth to save sinners. And you know what? I'm the chief of sinners. I am the chief of sinners. He didn't say of whom I was. Back before the Lord Jesus saved me on the road to me, I was a sinner. He's saying, I am a sinner. Present tense, that's what that is. I am presently a sinner, and not only am I a sinner right now, where we stand, but I am a sinner. I'm the chief of the sinners. I'm the number one sinner. I believe Sister Karen said, the head honcho of the sinners, the last time I mentioned that. But the head honcho of sinners, the chief of sinners, the number one guy that sins. And Paul understood that, and he was a saved man. In fact, Paul was so torn up over being the chief of sinners and sinning, even though he was saved. Listen to what he wrote over in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 7, if you want to look there. Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 25. Paul was trying to write to the people in Rome, the church there in Rome, that people had been saved and they were there. And he wrote this before he went there. And he's letting them know a little something about himself to help them.
And he says in Romans 7 and 14, he said, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I," talking about himself, "I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." Let's stop for a minute. Establish what we've just seen. Paul says, look, I want to do good. And every time I try to do good, no matter what I do, it seems that I do the things that are bad. I want to do the good things, but the flesh inside of me, the sin that dwells in me, won't let me. It keeps making me sin. I wish I could do what was right, but I keep doing what's wrong. Look at verse 19. "For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth me." What Paul's showing us here is the two natures of the person that's been saved. The saved man, the new creature, and the old man that's trapped inside of us, that flesh, the sin that dwells in our flesh. The old man is like a prisoner inside of us, and he's scratching and clawing, trying to work his way out, and trying to make himself number one in our lives. But there's a new man inside of us, a new creature, one that has imputed our righteousness unto God through Christ Jesus. And that new man, that man don't sin. That new man inside of us, that man has pure intentions. That man is holy. That man has no desire to sin. But that old man that still lives inside of us, this trapped down there in chains, he's still a sinner. And it still dwells inside of him. He says it dwells inside of me. Verse 21, "I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that when the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." It's the classic struggle between good and evil. It's the classic struggle between the saved man and the man he formerly once was. How many in here today that's been saved, can you honestly say, "Yeah, I no longer think about the things I used to. I no longer desire to do any of those things back there." The new man inside of you don't desire to do that. The Christian inside of you, the new creature inside of you, he hates that when that old flesh starts gnawing and dragging and pawing at you and saying, "You know you want to do that again." I know some people that I truly believe have been saved, but yet that old man inside of them is having predominance over the new one. They're allowing him to take precedence over the new man because they continually dwell in the old man's style. It's like when I talk about that new suit. You remember the guy, the bum that's sitting on the sidewalk? And the rich man comes by every day and sees him sitting there, and he's got all his old nasty clothes, and it's all worn out and stinking. And the rich man comes up to him and says, "Buddy, I want to give you a new suit. I want to take you home. I want you to get you cleaned up. I'm going to get you a job and everything else." And that old bum says, "Okay." And he goes home with him. And he gives him a room there in the house, in that nice, fine house. And he lets him have whatever he wants. And he says, "You take them old clothes you got on, that old suit, that old nasty thing, and you throw that in the garbage because I've got a brand new suit for you to wear." And so the old bum, he goes and he takes a bath, he cleans up, he gets in bed, he's got on his robe and his pajamas and everything, and he snuggles up in bed and he lays there that night, and he always has such a good sleep, and he had a good meal there in that house, has it made. The next day he's going to get up and go on a job interview that this man's going to let him go on this job that he owns, the company he owns. And the man's laying there and he wakes up that morning in that fine house. And he looks on the back of the door, and there's that fine new suit hanging there. And he looks down at the garbage can. And there's the old suit. That old nasty, stinking suit that he had. And you know what he does? He looks at that suit. He keeps looking at that suit. He keeps looking at it. He glances back at the new suit. But that old suit has a draw to him. He's familiar with that old suit. That old suit that he wore took him to all the places that he once liked to go to. All the bars and all the places he hung out. That old suit was who he is. And so he goes over and he gets that old suit. And he takes off his nice robe and everything. And he puts on that nasty, stinking old suit. And he walks right out the door. The old man, still the old man. But here he was given all the opportunities. He had the new suit he could put on. Do you know there's Christians today? And I believe they're saved. I believe they are. They come down the altar. They repent of their sins. They trust Jesus as Savior. They say they believe that God sent Jesus here to die for them on the cross and save them from their sins. And they trust Him by faith. And maybe they go to church for a week or two or something like that. And they might read their Bible every now and then and pray. But then that old suit starts looking so good. Those drugs that they once used, they look so good. I've got people in my life that's related to me that the drugs have such a draw on them. That old man still wants to go back and they want to grab that needle. They want to grab that joint. They want to grab that bottle. I know people that are drunks that say they got saved, but that old bottle has a hold on them. That old man's still clinging and clutching to that sin in their life and they can't let it go. But that new man's saying, no, you got to let it go. You got to let it go. But they quit listening. They push that new man away and they keep dwelling on the old man. And before you know it, they're like that old man again. And they're still doing the old things that they used to do. Friends, I want you to know that there are a struggle inside of each one of us. There's the struggle between the new creature that wants to do what's right, live for the Lord. And then there's the struggle of the old man, the sinner, where Paul said, my flesh there dwelleth no good thing, where sin dwells within me. And I want to do what's right, but it's a war. He called it warring. He said they were warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is my members. Sin is captivity. Sin is being in prison, is what sin is. When you're lost, when you're in your sins, you've not been saved, you are a prisoner to sin. You're a prisoner to hell because that's where you're bound. Those chains of sin that's around your ankles, you may not see them, but they're there. But when you have sin, you've never been saved, that sin is around your ankles. You're dragging around everywhere you go. And it's waiting until the day you drop off into hell. That's what that is. That's captivity. Paul is saying here, this war, this warring inside of me is trying to bring me into captivity. It's trying to bring me out of what God's brought me from. It's a spiritual and physical battle. Many times it's physical. But it's a spiritual battle. And it's a never-ending battle. And it's a present tense battle. You've already seen that you're a sinner in the past tense. Now we see we're also sinners in the present tense. Even if you've been saved like the Apostle Paul, he said, it's warring in me. And I'm still sinning. So it's a physical and spiritual battle that the new man, one of these days, though, will overcome. Now listen, the Bible talks about a thing that each Christian needs to go through. It's called sanctification. Sanctification is the time that you spend with the Lord Jesus after you've been saved. That's the time you get together with Him. You pray to Him. You be obedient to Him. You do the things that God desires of you to do. How do you know how to do those things? By reading His Word. By studying it. By praying. Doing the things of the Lord. Coming to church. People say, well, I've heard it all. I've heard every sermon. I know everything about it. I don't need to go to church anymore. Had a woman right down here on the sidewalk here at the church that came to one of our yard sales said, I don't go to church anymore. When I was a kid, my parents took me and I've heard it all. I know everything. So she don't go to church anymore. She's only like 50-something years old. Friends, I want you to know that we've got to stay in a sanctification process. It's a building process that God does to us. To make us more holy. It's His desire that we become like Him. And so He molds us and guides us and tries to make us. We are nothing but a lump of clay. And He is the potter. And He's up there on the wheel. He's got the wheel. And He's trying to mold it into what it needs to be into this beautiful thing. But we are active clay. We're clay that's punching our way out. I mean, we're on the wheel saying, let me out of here. And we're trying to knock a hole in the thing. He wants us to conform to what He wants. And so we do that by living a life for Christ, by being holy. The Bible says, I am holy, therefore ye be holy. And so He desires for us to live that way. Another way we do that is not to be like the world, not to dwell in the world, not to do the things of the world. He says to come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. And so if we continue to live for the Lord, or we continue to stay in the world, how are we going to live for the Lord? How's the new man ever going to come out and defeat that old man that's down there inside of us? Well, thank God, if you're saved, that new man does defeat the old man. But it'll be a constant war inside of us until either you die or the Lord calls us out of here through the rapture. Those are the two ways we're going to get out away from this old man. But let's look at the third thing here. Our future sins. Now, we heard at the beginning someone say that I'm no longer a sinner. I didn't realize that I didn't sin anymore until I got through my thick head that I was no longer a sinner. Well, let's look at the future sins. 1 John 2:1-2. He said, "My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Now, this is where some religions and some people have a hard time grasping the concept of grace. You see, the Lord here, once you've been saved, and by the way, when the Lord ascended up on that cloud, he was standing there in front of those disciples, and he went up on that cloud, and they were all standing there looking up, and they said, What are you looking at, guys? He's going to come back the same way he went out of here. What are you looking at? And the Lord Jesus went up there to ascend to the right hand of the Father. And there is where he makes intercession for you and I. He sits there on the right hand of the Father. He has all control over man because he's the Son of Man. And so Jesus sits on the right hand of the Father and he makes intercession for you and I. You know what that means? That means, like John said, if you sin, in other words, you have the ability to sin. He's talking to saved people. If you sin, you have an advocate. You have an advocate. And what does it say there? He said, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So Jesus sitting there, when we sin and we're saved, and the Father looks at us, you know what he sees? He sees his Son. He don't see that sinner inside of him. He sees his Son. His Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, I'm the one that deals with this right here. And so Jesus is between us and God. He's the bridge between God and man. You see, we can't reach the Father without Jesus. He brings us together. And so when we sin, Jesus said, no, I took that sin. I died for that sin. They believe in me and they're one of mine. They're one of my sheep. And so he is the propitiation for us. He takes our sin from us, and he took it upon himself on the cross of Calvary. Romans 8:1-9 explains it this way. This is Paul again. He said, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." You see, when you say that you're no longer a sinner, in essence, that part is true. The new man is not the sinner. The old man still sins and is a sinner. You see, the Bible a lot of times will refer to the sinner as being the lost man. And so we naturally, that's what we think of when we say you're a sinner, then you're lost. Well, that's not exactly what it's meaning right here. What it's meaning here is that we will sin, we'll continue to sin, but the new man, the new creature, the one that got saved, he said, we're free from the law of sin and death. So sin no longer can condemn us to die because Jesus Christ took that from us. That was our punishment. The Bible says that sin leads to death. And so we've got to do something about it. And death, by the way, when sin leads to death, that death means you're going to hell and burning for eternity in a fire. And so Jesus took that from us. That was what we were going to have to do. But he says, no, I'm going to pay that for him. I'm going to pay it. I'm going to hang on the cross. I'm going to take their punishment. They don't have to do it because I'm doing it for them. And so he took that from us. But look at verse 3 of Romans 8. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal man is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Now listen, if a person is truly saved, his sins can no longer condemn him. Your sins are no longer condemning you if you've been saved. But a person that has not been saved has not been forgiven.
You don't get forgiven until you trust the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins. And so then, in that essence, you are a sinner bound for hell if you've never done that. If you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior and He's forgiven you of your sins, you are bound for hell. But the saved man is not chasing after the flesh. He desires to do what's right. But that battle inside of us keeps us from doing it. If you're one of those that think, well, now listen, I've been saved by grace. And grace means that I've got the freedom to do whatever I want to. And so therefore, if I sin, then it's okay. If that's your view of sin, if that's your little light view of sin, friends, you don't understand how bad sin is. You don't understand how God sees sin. God sees sin so bad that He says that sin deserves to die. That person that sins deserves to die. That's how much He sees sin. So if you think you can go around just because you're under grace and sin and it doesn't matter any, friends, you're dead wrong. I've got to question whether or not you've truly been saved, if that's your feelings. Some people say, well, I serve a God that's all love. And the God I serve would not send people to hell. That theology is going around today. Right here in Knoxville, Tennessee, you'd be surprised at the number of churches today that are preaching and teaching that theology. Friends, that's just a lie. God, listen to me. If you sin, if you've never been saved, if you don't trust Jesus as your Savior, you are condemning yourself to hell. You're condemning yourself to hell. God created hell for the devil and his angels, and the Bible says it enlarges daily because people are not trusting Jesus and they continue to sin, and that's where they're going to go. But you're going to go there trampling through the blood of Jesus Christ if you go to hell. He has provided every means and ways necessary for you to be saved. All can come. Whosoever, the Bible says, can come. Whosoever. That means you. That means me. That means anybody in this world. That means the Buddhist. That means these other people in these other religions that are false. If they will trust Jesus as their Savior, then they can go to heaven. Then they can be saved. But until then, they're bound for hell. They're bound for hell. Listen, Jesus gave us the gift of salvation when He hung on the cross. It was free to us. It cost Him everything. It cost God His only begotten Son. How many in here are willing to give up your only son, your only daughter, for miserable, wretched sinners like this world has? I dare say there's not a one. I wouldn't want to give my son up for sinners. But that's what God did. He gave His very best. He could not give anything better. It's the best. Now, are we preaching easy believism? No, we're not. I've always preached what the Bible says, and that is man must confess his sins and trust the Lord Jesus Christ. By grace through faith are you saved, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we are past tense sinners. We're present tense sinners. And we are future tense sinners. Until the day that you achieve glory and you go on to heaven, that's when you will quit being a sinner. But until then, you will continue to sin. Now, listen, I'm going to speak to those that may not be saved. I don't know everybody's heart in here. And listen, don't turn me off right now. I won't be another 5 minutes. Listen to me and listen to me well. I can't see your heart. I can't see your soul. I don't know if you've been saved. I can't look you in the face and tell whether or not you've been saved. But you know, and the Lord Jesus knows. And if you have not been saved and you die today, you're going to go to hell. You're going to go to a place where you will burn forever. There is no water to quench your thirst. There's nobody that loves you there. There's no parties there. There's nothing there for you but misery forever and ever and ever. If you've not been saved today, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Today. If the Lord Jesus has been dealing with your heart, let me tell you what the Bible says. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 5:8,
But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the heart confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I want them to come and get an invitation song. I want everybody to stand to their feet this morning. If you're a Christian today, it ought to be your desire right now is to pray for that person that may be in this building that is lost. Because that person's destination is what I was just talking about. It's hell. It's misery. If you saw a car burning out there on the road and you saw people trapped in it, the windows rolled up, and they were screaming and yelling and scratching and clawing to get out, would you not try to save them? Imagine, if you will, that person that you love, that person that may be sitting beside you in church. You can't see it right now, but they're scratching and clawing to get their way out of hell. You may be a stumbling block if you're not praying for them. If you're lost today and the Holy Spirit's speaking to you, I'm going to ask you as we pray together, as Roger sings a song. Everybody else, I want your heads bowed and eyes closed. If you need to be saved, or if you need to rededicate your life this morning, would you come down to the altar and speak with me and let's pray together? Let's pray. Father, I'm coming to you this morning, Lord. I've done all I can do. Lord, I'm leaving everything else up to you. I know that you're the one that saves men's souls. God, if there's one in this building this morning, God, that needs to be saved, Lord, would you have them come to this altar before it's too late? God, before they drop off into the pits of hell and burn forever, God, if there's one today, God, would you lead them forth? God, so we can pray with them. God, make things right today. Would you help them, Lord? Would you help them? Everybody still got their heads bowed, eyes closed. If you need help, you meet me at the altar.
And waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. Thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come.
Father, you know the hearts and minds of each person in this building. Lord, if there's been one here today that's resisting, I pray, God, that they'll make things right before it's eternally too late. God, I pray for the lost. I pray for those, Lord, that are struggling and warring with that old man, God, that they'll get their lives on the right track, God. They'll come into that sanctification process that you desire for us to have. God, we'll live holy lives and separated lives unto you. Help us do that, Father. These things I ask in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. And amen. Anybody have anything in their heart this morning before we dismiss?